Hi, this is Dave DeWitt. During years of teaching, we have encountered many questions which most groups don't tend to answer. Today, I want to talk about what the Bible says about natural moral law. I suspect the most interesting book ever written and the most widely read book throughout all of history is the book of Genesis. Genesis tells us the history of the beginning of mankind, then narrows the focus to the beginning of the Hebrew people. But Genesis is also a book filled with moral decisions where people do things which are good and evil. But where did they get the idea of good and evil? Where did it come from? Since the law, such as the Ten Commandments, was not given until Moses several hundred years later. It was not right for Cain to murder his brother. It was not right for the Mesopotamian kings to kidnap Lot. It was not right for the men of Sodom to be homosexuals. It was not right for Jacob to lie to get his father's blessing. It was not right for Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. It was not right for Potiphar's wife to try to seduce Joseph and then lie about it to Potiphar. But how do we know that? Did they know that? None of these examples include a command from God. As a thesis, I'll demonstrate here that not only do we know about right and wrong, so does everybody. Every human being has a natural moral law built into them by God. We might call it a morality reality. Plants and animals don't have it because they don't have a morality. And I'm not suggesting there's a morality apart from God. I'm suggesting God created the natural universe with a morality all humans are aware of. God gave us a supernatural morality or special revelation in words, which we have recorded in the Bible. But he also built into every human being a morality apart from special revelation, so everyone is without excuse. The sin nature perverts our sense of right and wrong. Natural moral law does not say we do the right things, but that we naturally know the right things to do. When we do not do what's right, when we operate apart from the way God made things, when we violate natural moral law, we suffer the consequences naturally. Thomas Aquinas argued, and I quote, "Because human beings have reason, and because reason is a spark of the divine, all humans' lives are sacred and of infinite value compared to any other created object, meaning all humans are fundamentally bestowed with a intrinsic basic set of right that no human can remove. The light of reason is placed by nature and thus by God in every man to guide him in his acts." Close quote. That's Thomas Aquinas. Aquinas taught that we tap into natural morality with reason. According to Aquinas, we can only know about God through his relationship. He must come to us, which is both in Scripture and in nature. But we can only understand revelation through reason brought to Scripture and nature. According to Aquinas, natural moral law generates general rules that any person can come to recognize. C.S. Lewis also taught the existence of moral laws of nature. In Mere Christianity, he wrote this, and I quote, "What was the sense of saying the enemy were in the wrong unless right is a real thing which the Nazis at bottom knew as well as we did and ought to have practiced? If they had had no notion of what we meant by right, then though we might still have had to fight them, we could no more have blamed them for that than for the color of their hair." Close quote from C.S. Lewis. Lewis makes the point that not only do we understand the Nazis were wrong, but we understand they should also have known they were wrong. they were wrong by some absolute standard of right and wrong. For example, we might have to kill varmints, moles, mice, rats, possums, that are destroying our property. But we do not think that they're morally wrong. They're simply doing what they naturally do. But when people destroy our property, moral questions pop up because people have a natural morality. Now let's look at some biblical evidence for the natural moral law. Consider Noah. During the days of Noah before the flood, we read, and this is from Genesis chapter 6, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Both the wickedness of man and the favor, or literally grace, given to Noah were based on the character of God. But how would the men of the antediluvian pre-flood earth know they were acting wickedly? In what sense was it just for God to judge them for acting wickedly? Where would they get such a concept, and why were they held responsible for breaking it? And where'd Noah get the concept of not acting wickedly? I'll deal with this further when I talk about our conscience, but here we should notice that it seems that both Noah and the other antediluvian people had a concept of good and evil, which they received from the natural world that God created, and a conscience they received from Adam and Eve, who got it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. C.S. Lewis also addressed this issue, which he called a law of nature. He wrote, and I quote again, "If anyone will take the trouble to compare his moral teaching of, say, the ancient Egyptians, Babylonians, Hindus, Chinese, Greeks, Romans, what will really strike him will be how very like they are to each other and to their own. Think of a country where people were admired for running away in battle, or where a man felt proud of double-crossing all the people who had been kindest to him. You might as well imagine a country where 2 and 2 makes 5. Selfishness has never been admired. Men have differed as to whether they should have 1 wife or 4, but they have always agreed that you must not simply have any woman you liked." Close quote from C.S. Lewis. Consider Abimelech. In Genesis 20, we read about Abimelech, who was willing to take Sarah into his harem until he learned she was Abraham's wife. Then he immediately released her because he understood adultery to be what he called a great sin. But where did Abimelech get the idea that there was such a thing as sin? The knowledge of evil requires the knowledge of good. When God warned Abimelech in a dream, he did not need to tell him adultery was wrong. God just told him Sarah was married. Abimelech already knew adultery was wrong. But how did he know that? There seems to be a sense of morality that is understood naturally. Consider Joseph. As far as we know, God never talked to Joseph. But when Joseph was enticed by Potiphar's wife, he refused to lie with her, although he did not know about the Ten Commandments. He said it was, in Genesis 39:9, "Because you are his wife, how could I do this great evil and sin against God?" How'd Joseph know this was a great evil and sin against God? There was no commandment from God about adultery until he gave the law to Moses, hundreds of years later. When his brothers were under Joseph's care in Egypt, Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," in Genesis 50:20. But how did Joseph know it was evil? At that time, there was no command from God against kidnapping and slavery. There seems to be a sense of morality that Joseph understood naturally. Consider Job. In Job chapter 1, we read, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Job lived near the time of Abraham, and hundreds of years before God gave Moses the law. Job is mentioned by Ezekiel along with Noah and Daniel as a righteous man in Ezekiel 14. But where did Job get the idea of being a blameless and upright man? How did he know what it meant to be a man fearing God and turning away from evil? And how did he know what was evil? There seems to be a sense of morality that Job understood naturally. The whole middle of the book of Job tells us about discussions between Job and his friends, which assumes a knowledge of morality. But they never referred to any verbal commands from God. Consider Jesus' command on the distinction between men and women. In Matthew 19:4, we read, "And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?'" Close quote. Jesus did not appeal to the Mosaic law or any commandments when he discussed the distinction between males and females. He said they were created that way from the beginning. It seems that the distinction between males and females is to be understood naturally from creation. In the next two verses, Jesus comments on marriage. After stating men and women were created that way, he used that as a basis for marriage. He said in Matthew 19:5-6, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." It seems we know about the morality of marriage from natural law. Jesus did not appeal to the Mosaic law for his concept of marriage. He taught the concept of marriage as something which has been built into nature at creation. Consider Jesus' statement, often called the Golden Rule: treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Most societies all over the world, for all of history, have used this basic principle to make civil laws and define crime. All societies have civil laws, and most of their civil laws are very similar to those of all other societies. They seem to be following Jesus' Golden Rule. But how'd they know to do that? They did not hear it from Jesus or an apostle. They had no biblical commandment given to them. It seems they knew about it from natural morality. How do we learn about natural moral law? There are two ways we recognize natural moral law: through our reason and our conscience. Here's the definitions according to the New Oxford American Dictionary. Reason is the power of the mind to think, understand, and form judgments by a process of logic, and they define conscience as an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. The definitions from the New Oxford American Dictionary. First, we know about natural moral law through reason. In Romans 1, Paul wrote this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so that they're without excuse." For the New American Standard Bible translation "understood," Paul uses a word which means to perceive or think or consider, see or understand. All those words assume the use of reason. This agrees with the conclusions of Thomas Aquinas that human beings have reason, and reason is a spark of the divine. The second way we know about natural moral law is through our conscience. In Romans 2, Paul wrote, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or defending them." For the New American Standard Bible translation of conscience, Paul uses the word synodesis. The NAS Greek dictionary translates it as a co-perception or moral consciousness, or more often just conscience. This is what we got from our parents, Adam and Eve, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, before they sinned, Adam and Eve only knew obedience and disobedience. But when they ate from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had the idea of shame, evidenced by recognizing they were naked. In Genesis 3:22, we read, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." So we all come out of the birth canal with these two unavoidable, undeniable, irrefutable abilities. We all have the built-in capacity for reason, and we all have a moral conscience. So unlike the rest of the natural world, we cannot avoid reasoning about morality. Natural moral law is self-policing. In Romans 1:24-27, we read, "Therefore God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for what's unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error." In Romans 1, Paul deals with the self-policing, self-judging, self-punishing nature of deviating from the sexual order God created into the natural world. Paul said homosexuals will have a punishment that comes with the sin. This is not an injected punishment from God. This is a consequence of perverting the way God created things to be. Suppose I use my eyeglasses to stir my coffee. Will that work? Yes, for a while. But after a while, I'll not be able to see out of my eyeglasses. Why? Because glasses were not made to stir coffee. God made things a certain way, and when we do not use things the way God made them, they'll break, they'll fall apart, they'll cause problems, they'll be destructive. Because things are made to work a certain way, morally. A society can establish evil cultural norms that violate natural moral law, such as a terrorist slaughtering people, depriving women of basic freedoms, or training children to murder people who do not believe the way they do. There are underdeveloped tribes practicing headhunting, cannibalism, infant sacrifice. There are progressively developed societies that are discouraging male leadership, aborting babies, rewarding divorce, promoting sexual deviant behavior. Societies can violate natural moral law, but they cannot avoid the consequences of violating natural moral law. Violating natural moral law will cause unnecessary suffering for the people of that society. For example, the CDC reported, and I quote, "Research also shows that compared to other men, gay and bisexual men have a higher chance of having major depression," close quote. I know several healthcare personnel who say the homosexuals they treat are on antidepressants. The Natural Center for Biotechnology Information reported, and I quote, "Because depression is a known risk factor for suicide, gay men are also at high risk for suicidality. Close quote. The basic answer for this is that homosexuals are not accepted by society. But that's no longer true. Actually, homosexuals are not only welcomed, but promoted by society. Many public organizations, including many churches, welcome homosexuals and criticize any who do not. Another example is abortion. Medical Science Monitor records the results of a clinical study to determine if abortion causes depression. Here's what they report. Quote, women who had an abortion between the first and second follow-up interviews were almost twice as likely to have symptoms of major depression as women who did not become pregnant. This difference would not be explained by factors such as race, ethnicity, age, education, household income, number of children, or prior depressive symptomatology. In fact, after adjusting for these factors, abortion was still associated with a more than two-thirds increase in likelihood of having depressive symptoms. Close quote. Another example is divorce. In Matthew 2:16, Malachi wrote, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." So will you. The site yourdivorcequestions.org gives this conclusion, and I quote, "Research indicates most adults that are divorced have lower levels of happiness and more psychological distress compared to married individuals." Close quote. Another example is self-judging natural moral law are obvious but harder to qualify with a survey. Things like taking God and the influence of the Bible out of schools and replacing them with evolution. And we wonder why we have school shootings and LGBTQ is being taught to our younger children. We have replaced male leadership with feminism and wonder why our families are full of divorce, depression, and chaos. On March 21, 2023, the United States Census Bureau reported that, quote, almost a quarter of the U.S. children under the age of 18 live with one parent and no other adults. So I want to make this conclusion about natural and supernatural moral law. First of all, natural moral law exists. All of us humans have the idea of good and evil. Number two, natural moral law does not change. It's the same for everyone everywhere, at all time. Number three, natural moral law is accessed through our reason and our conscience. Number four, natural moral law can be violated. Our conscience and our reasoning are perverted by sin, but not without consequences. Five, supernatural moral law also exists. There are commands given by revelation of God recorded for us in the Bible. Six, supernatural moral law may just put specific words into natural moral law. Or seven, supernatural moral law may interrupt and usurp natural moral law, but they do not change or eliminate the natural moral law. Thank you for listening. A longer paper on this subject with the footnotes that I've referred to is available on our website, relationalconcepts.org.